Now, you don't need to use your imagination to consider the amount of evil and wrongdoing we have seen in the UK over the last few years. Now, some of those things have been the post office scandals. If you think about the death of Sarah Everard, making London feel unsafe for many women, and not even to mention the amount of countless knife crimes across the city. Some of you remember the story of Eliane Andam in Croydon. It sends shockwaves across the southeast London community, especially those who knew her cousin, Pastor Denzel Larby from West Croydon Baptist. Now, despite justice coming for those who've committed crimes, justice never repays for lost time, lost money, and lost lives. But it's inevitable that suffering will happen again and again in some form of injustice. Now, when we think of suffering, there are two types of suffering that we can think of. We can think of sickness and ill health, but we can also think of suffering caused by evil, those caused by other men. And we see suffering and injustice all around us, don't we? We live in a dog-eat-dog world, where the strongest and fittest survive, and those who are lesser will not survive. But imagine you were to pick up a copy of the Times or your news app things, and you see the news coming through that an invading country is coming. Doesn't matter that there's tensions escalating in the city of London. It doesn't matter that your subordinate is seeking to usurp your position for that pay rise. It doesn't matter that your car was broken into and the insurance company refuses to pay out. It doesn't matter that that proposal you spent hours on is rejected by your superiors before it even gets to the client. Because war is coming. It is a greater threat that is coming from the east. It's an unstoppable force upon which Great Britain is no match for. How would you feel? Would you feel nervous? Would you feel tense? Scared? Would you be quickly looking on the British Airways website to see if your passport's in check and try to get out of the country as quickly as possible? Now, replace that message that you've heard from your media outlet with the Bible. Now, this is a hypothetical situation for us, but you open your Bibles and you hear the war is coming for you. How would you respond to what God is telling you then? And yet, in Habakkuk here, this is an impending reality for him. Verses 1 to 4, Habakkuk complains that all he sees around him is faithlessness and injustice caused by evil people. This complete corporate corruption coming from a rejection of who God is and the upholding of the law designed to protect the people and help them to thrive. And Habakkuk is watching chaos unfold here, and he cries out to God asking, how long will this go on for, and why is he not doing anything about it? And so God gives him an answer. An answer which is similar to our hypothetical situation that we thought about a few moments ago. And Habakkuk doesn't like it at all, as we see here in this passage. And we're going to explore why. Now, is it simply a question of why won't God act in suffering? Or is it more of a question like, why isn't God acting the way we want him to? Now, in God's response and in Habakkuk's reply to God's response, we are going to see two things. They're written on your sheets. Firstly, God answers us with justice in ways we might not expect. And secondly, Habakkuk teaches us to bring our right complaints to God. And so because of these things, in suffering, turn to God in faith and trust him at his word despite all that's going on. So let's quickly get into this. Let's look at how God answers with justice in ways that we might not expect. Now, God encourages Habakkuk to stop looking around him and look beyond what's in front of him to get the answer he's looking for. Look at verse 5. God says there, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astonished, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. And God even knows that Habakkuk is going to be surprised at the answer that Habakkuk is looking to receive. Because God is doing a work in this day. He's not silent. He's not sitting idly, twiddling his thumbs, but he is the one true God. Look at verse 6. God is going to raise the Chaldeans or the Babylonians to storm the capital, that's Jerusalem, and raise merciless havoc for a corrupted nation. How's that going to happen? Look at verse 7. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. That is to say, they're not bound by the law of the land in Jerusalem. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Just imagine being pounced upon before you even know it happens to you. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like the eagle, an apex predator, swift to devour. And they all come for violence. Now remember, we've heard that Habakkuk cries out violence in that is going on in Jerusalem. This violence that is coming for them is much worse than that. All their faces forward, they gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up the earth and take it. Now to translate this into language that's less poetic and probably more fitting of myself, Jerusalem are in deep, deep trouble. Now if you think Vladimir Putin is a bad guy and his Russian army, then you have no idea. This is even worse than Hitler himself coming. This is a nation sweeping in faster than the British Empire, no offense, claiming every country with a flag. You see, the Babylonians and their leader Nebuchadnezzar are some of the most brutal, violent, godless people you can ever meet. And God tells his servant Habakkuk here that, that's who he is raising up to bring justice in light of Habakkuk's complaints in verses 1 to 4. And you see, with this justice comes the prospect, or more than just the prospect of death. God makes it clear that the Babylonians will come, take many people captive, and take over their cities through their methods of building earthen ramps to move the weapons closer to the walls to breach them. But the main depiction, the main description of who they are comes in verse 11, if you look at it with me. Verse 11 says, "Then they sweep by the wind and go on, guilty men whose might is their own God." They're guilty. They have no regard for God, but they only think of themselves and only trust in their own power and strength. Now let's think about this again. If you're to hear this news and in response to the injustice and suffering that you're facing, how would you feel? How would you feel? You see, this is crazy to our ears if we're hearing it for the first time. And it's also crazy to Habakkuk as well. But here we are seeing God answering with justice in ways that we might not expect. And the point of this is not to look at the Babylonians and think, why would God allow such a thing to happen? Because in allowing, that would signify that God is merely reactive to all that goes on and isn't in control. But in fact, God's words here are contrary to that idea. As he told Habakkuk in verse 5, God is doing the work. And yet look at how he holds the Babylonians accountable for their actions in verse 11. They are also guilty men. Now, when we suffer injustice of any kind, we long for revenge in our hearts. And I've known many families who have suffered loss of loved ones through road traffic accidents back home. And these were people I grew up with. These were guys I went to school with, and even witnessed firsthand the devastation it causes when life is taken away. I remember one case where a kid a couple of years younger than me in school got into a car with a local drug dealer, and that car, and the drug dealer lost control of that car as he was driving too fast, and it led to Matthew passing away. Now all of us in the school and the community, when we heard the news, we were shocked at it, because many of us, including myself, played with Matthew when we were kids, and we all were there at the funeral that day. Now this was 18 years ago, but there's still that pain and grief caused by injustice. I know Matthew's mum his stepdad, they're still dealing with that. And we live in a world where suffering still happens. And the justice we receive doesn't hide the fact that pain is still present in our hearts. Now, how does God use this pain to remind us of his goodness? Well, he reminds us that he's still in control. He reminds us that the plans of men, no matter how wicked they are still under the hand of a good God who is in control and uses it for our good and for his glory. But in suffering, why does he use suffering to do this? Why would God not take something like a miracle pill that he would give us all and that would help us to grow in godliness and trust of him? Why would God not give us a simple one-week training course where we just sit on it, we get the certificate, and that's all we need to do? Why does God use pain and suffering to help us to grow in godliness? Why is it that the biblical way to know God and trust God is by the school of hard knocks and the university of life in suffering? You see, injustice happens to all of us. Pain, suffering can hit us at any moment when we least expect it. And like Habakkuk, we can wrestle with this ourselves. And Habakkuk still wrestles with this prospect as he cannot comprehend the prospect of a Babylonian invasion. So what are we to take away then from Habakkuk's second complaint to the Lord in verses 12 right through to chapter 2, verse 1? Well, God answers us in ways that we least expect, and Habakkuk teaches us to bring our right complaints to God. Look at verse 12. Notice here how Habakkuk addresses God and acknowledges him in faithful understanding of both who he is and where his people will be. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 reads, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, the Holy One? We shall not die." Now, this is Habakkuk's confidence here in knowing that the Lord lives forever and that one day his people will do so too with him. But there's more here. Let's keep reading. "O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O rock, have established them for reproof." Okay? So Habakkuk is listening to God's plan for enacting justice. And he's reminded both himself and God of who the Lord is. So how will Habakkuk feel about it? Look at verse 13. "You who are of purer eyes than to see evil cannot look at wrong. So why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows the man more righteous than he?" Now here is what we call the classic puzzle piece, which we have seen here in our first point. When we're trying to answer the question of God and suffering, or how can an all-powerful God allow evil to happen? Why does God use these things, like suffering, to bring about our good? Because Habakkuk here is frustrated, to say the least. In verse 3, God idly looked at wrong in Judah. But now, verse 13, he's idly looking at traitors who do greater wrong. But more than that, God's actions in Habakkuk's eyes are subjecting his people to be no more than fish who are being ripe for being caught with a net or a hook with ease. So what gives them the right to do this? See, they believe that it's their strength, their power, their might. As he lives by his weaponry in verse 16, which brings him the luxury and the good life. And so Habakkuk concludes with this question in verse 17. "Is he then the evil, unjust person, the unrighteous man? Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? God, will you do something about this?" Now, scientist John Lennox has an interesting take on how we answer this question of how can an all-powerful God allow evil to happen. He thinks that rather than asking how can God allow evil to happen, instead it's better to ask, is there a God in the universe that you can trust despite evil happening? Because if evil exists, then surely good must exist as well. And that good must be greater than evil. Otherwise, what hope do we have in this world? And Habakkuk ends his complaint by waiting to see what God will do in chapter 2, verse 1. Because despite complaining, Habakkuk demonstrates faith and trust as he looks both to the impending doom ahead of him and the God who has allowed this. And this helps us to see why it's okay to complain. Specifically, not complaining for any reason whatsoever, but complaining about injustice to God. Think about it this way. Say you had an opportunity to go to one of the best restaurants in London. You had a chance to go to the Ledbury. Now, the Ledbury has 3 Michelin stars. You paid hundreds, thousands of pounds to get in. You go in, and you're not treated the best by the waiting staff. They take your coats, they throw them in the corner. They elbow you as they walk past. And they constantly make rude remarks about you. But then all of a sudden, the head chef, Tom Spenceley, he comes out and he apologizes to you in person. He offers to serve you and cook for you all by himself. And you think, great, Tom is the one responsible for my meal and my evening. He is in full control here. But you have no idea what the menu will be until he tells you. And so you open the meal, and it's full of the worst foods you would never want to eat. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Jellied eels. Fruit salad made with durian. For those of you who don't know what durian is, it's a fruit that smells like vomit. Tastes even worse. And he gives you other strange, disgusting foods like Marmite. Maybe I've divided the room there. Now, it doesn't matter if it's a top restaurant. It doesn't matter if these things are delicacies in other countries, especially Marmite. You see, you'd still want to complain, wouldn't you? Because you want a meal that is actually worth eating and enjoying. But imagine if you just kept quiet and kept looking at the chef quietly without saying anything. What's he going to do about it? But if you do say something, then he has an opportunity to turn things around and make you something worth enjoying. Why? Because you trust him. You have faith in his ability based on the evidence of who Tom Spenceley is, where he is working, and who he is as the head chef of a Michelin star restaurant. And so if that's the case for that situation, then how much more is it the case for God who makes himself known to us through the evidence of his word? The God who Habakkuk knows as everlasting, the God who Habakkuk knows as the Holy One, the God whom Habakkuk knows personally, and the God whom Habakkuk knows as the rock on which he can depend. And you see, Habakkuk here teaches us a way in which we can bring our complaints and grievances to God in faith. And when we turn to God in faith, knowing who he is, he helps us to find the answers that we need instead of what we might want. Now, God's answer to Habakkuk's first complaint is, look at what's going to happen. He's saying to Habakkuk here, I'm at work here, and be assured these men are already judged as guilty. So take heart, for their recompense will come. But for now, you just need to trust me, because you've asked for judgment to come, and judgment is coming. Now, Habakkuk doesn't like the answer he receives, but it hasn't caused him to turn away in chapter 2, verse 1. Instead, he says in chapter 2, verse 1, I will take my stand at the watchpost, I will station myself on the tower, and look out to see what he will say to me, and what I will answer concerning my complaint. You see, even if Habakkuk is not happy, his faith is still set on looking to God. And off the back of this, very quickly, we can take away 2 things. Firstly, turn to God when you suffer in complaint and trust his character as revealed through his word. Remember who he is. He is the everlasting God. He is the rock of his people, of which we can assuredly build our lives upon. And he is sovereign. He is in control. But also, he knows you. He knows you in your hurt and your struggle, and he cares for you. You see, the existence of evil that we see here is a very real problem that affects all of us even today. It might not be a Babylonian army invading, but the existence of evil and the problem of suffering is what we see all around us when we think about injustice in this world today. And so much so that we just don't see evil around us, but there also be times where we are cognitively aware of our own evil and guilt. You see, it's a problem that affects all of us, and it's also called sin. And so if we come to God with our complaints in which evil needs to be dealt with, then we will know that he will deal with it in his way. And that's because, secondly, we can see the bigger picture in God's word. Now, sometimes we find it hard to believe the things that God does because it's not just the way that we would do it. We think about violence and injustice going on in the world today. We have no idea how it's all going to play out. And so how will God deal with those whom he calls guilty? Well, in chapter 2, God answers Habakkuk's second complaint by showing him that the Babylonians will too face judgment, but in a much greater way because they deny the worship of God over themselves. You see, God encourages Habakkuk both to listen and write down these words so they'll be true and trustworthy reminder that he is sovereign over all things and that God will not allow evil to go unpunished. You see, if evil is caused by sin, and though we too have sin in us, then we need to know a way of finding mercy from God if he is to end suffering his way. You see, God tells us in his word that he has a plan to end evil. The mystery of his plan is revealed to us in the story of Jesus, the one who God sends to deal with justice and evil once and for all. And at the cross, we see both justice and mercy despite evil. Because at the cross, God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, still committing evil against God himself, Christ Jesus died for us. He pays the price for our sin through the evil deeds of men. You see, this was God's sovereign doing. God was in control. And he did this so that we can know him and are now able to freely come to him no matter what we are going through here in this life. You see, in suffering, whatever it is you're going through, God longs for us to turn to him in faith and trust him through his word. And if we complain, well, please recognize that he is teaching us, despite our complaints, to know him deeper. Habakkuk will praise God through knowing his will. The question I have is, will you praise God? Will you see that God has a plan to stop evil? Will you see that God even uses evil to bring about good? You see, God acts to bring about purpose and glory. And he wants you to see that he is not idle, but he is able. And he will help you if you cry out to him. Let me pray. And I apologize for going over time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that, like Habakkuk, we can turn to you even when we have grievances, even when we have problems. And Lord, you help us find answers. Lord, you make it plain to us through your word what those answers are. So help us to know you through your word and see that you're good, that you are worth trusting in. And Father, that we can have faith in you because you've dealt with our greatest problem of evil through the cross. Lord, we thank you for what Jesus has done for us. And pray you help us to look to him each day in trust and in faith. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.